John chapter 3, please. All week, I have been struggling with why God directed me to this passage until the testimonies just a few minutes ago. Then it started making perfect sense. A couple of the young people emphasized eternity, the need for us to be cognizant of eternity. This morning's message is not my normal message. Typically, I preach a message, those of you that know, usually have 3 points, give or take. Sometimes I change that up, but usually about 3 points. This morning, the message has 10 points. So that means I'm going to preach for about 4 hours. Why are you laughing? No, I'm not going to do that. But I am going to have to go fast because I have a lot to cover. So just bear with me. I can honestly say I don't ever remember preaching a message with 10 points before. So this is a first for me, I believe. But we are going to look at a verse that I believe, in my opinion, contains our greatest need. Some of you are already guessing John chapter 3. What verse am I going to? 16. John 3:16. Let's read it together. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternity. What an incredible theme for so many of our young people. You know, it's one thing for me to think about eternity. I'm 64 years old. Eternity is a little closer to me than, you know, 16, 17-year-old young people. But for a 16, 17, 18-year-old young person to think about eternity, that is a big jump. Why? Because most young people are only thinking about their next video game or whatever is right in front of them. What is going to make me happy for right now? But the fact that they were able to spend time concentrating on eternity, what an incredible blessing. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for that. But in this verse, Jesus here encapsulates what I believe is the entire message from God to mankind. Jesus takes this incredible message that we call the gospel, and he breaks it down into basically one verse or one sentence, if you would. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I find it very interesting, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, in John chapter 3, in verse 1, we are introduced to a guy named Nicodemus. And Jesus is having a dialogue, if you would, with this guy, Nicodemus. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this: "Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And here we have this dialogue starting between Nicodemus, who is one of the religious leaders in the day, and he's perplexed. He doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to him. And he says, Do I have to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, no, that's ludicrous. But Jesus then turns the subject to the spiritual. And he says, you need a spiritual birth.
Amen.
When Nicodemus was a man who was afraid, he had to come to Jesus by night because he was afraid to do it during the day because he was afraid of what everybody else was going to think. Now think about this. Okay, here he is, a man who is afraid of what people are going to think. When he talks to Jesus, he has this discourse with Jesus, but now we see Nicodemus again later in Scripture. In John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus again. In John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So the context here is immediately following the crucifixion, this is taking place. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also who? Nicodemus. Here this man previously in John chapter 3 was embarrassed. He was afraid to talk to Jesus in public, and now he is taking a public stand for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What an incredible turn of events. And that's what Jesus does to people. He changes lives. Nicodemus started this dialogue, and it all culminates in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Well, it goes a little beyond that, but it basically culminates in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We've read 16, so let's read 17. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Eternal thoughts. Bringing Nicodemus to the concept that, hey, there is something more after death. When we die, life continues.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to look at this incredible verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. I've entitled my message this morning, Our Greatest Need. Our Greatest Need. Max Lucado wrote this, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior."
Amen. Amen.
Our greatest need. Are you ready for point number one? I gotta hurry. For God. The word God here is the Greek word theos. It is the word in the Bible that is used for the supreme being or the creator of the universe. In Hebrew, the word would be Yahweh or Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning, God," or Elohim, theos, "created the heavens and the earth. And the heaven was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of theos," or Elohim, "the God of heaven, moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, I want to throw this in. It's not in my notes, but it's interesting. I love creation because right here in Genesis 1, verse 3, God creates light. But those of you that are familiar with it, how, on what day did he create the sun? I think it was day three. Anyway, it wasn't on day one, okay? I just find it incredibly interesting that he creates light, and then later he's like, oh, wow, we kind of need a source for that. And boom, there's the sun. I think that's pretty cool.
Amen.
Point number one, for God, the creator of all things. Point number two, so I'm moving quick, okay? All right? So loved. For God, so loved. The word here for loved is the Greek word agapeo. Okay? It literally means to take pleasure in showing or demonstrating love. So in other words, God here, for God so loved. In other words, God takes pleasure in demonstrating love. But this word agapeo comes from the root word what? Agape, which means unconditional love. So this love that God is so excited about demonstrating to mankind is an unconditional love, no strings attached. In fact, we're going to see that theme throughout this message, that there are no strings attached to God's love.
Amen.
Agape love is always demonstrated by what it does. It's not an empty, hey, I love you. This kind of agape love is a verb, and it is shown by action. And as I was thinking and meditating on the word agape, I went immediately to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, the word charity there is the same word agape. I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I don't put it into practice, it's just noise. It has to be put into practice. Yeah. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and have and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or agape love, I am what?
Nothing.
Unless I put it into practice, it is all worthless.
Right.
Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. This word agape, again, is a word of action. God's love was displayed the most prominent way on Mount Calvary. When Jesus was on the cross, was God's greatest demonstration of love in action for you and for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God so, quote John 3:16 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. In other words, he put it into action. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us or secured us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. It is the grace of God demonstrated on the cross of Calvary for you and me. God's demonstration of grace, his demonstration of love, agape love, took place on the cross. Point number three, for God, who created all things, so loved, showed mankind unconditional love, and had pleasure doing it. Point number three, the world. The world. This is an all-encompassing word. And as I thought about trying to define this word world, my mind went to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Now this is talking about prophecy, but it defines in this verse there is a definition of the word world. So listen to this. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, all what? Nations, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in her hands. All nations, that's kind of self-explanatory. The phrase kindreds, it's talking about like social groups within those nations. And then it says people. that word literally means large social groups, kind of centered around language groups, if you would. Like, you know, Spanish-speaking people and English and Japanese and Chinese and all of the different nationalities. And then tongues, it takes it down to the very specific, it says tongues here, and it's referring to the dialect within the language groups. So my wife is from the southeast portion of the United States, and there is definitely a dialect down there that when the Navy sent me there, I felt like I was in a foreign country for a little while because they talked like nobody I'd ever heard. Now, when you talk to my wife, she doesn't sound a whole lot like she's from the South. But I mean, I lived there for probably close to 20 years, and I met a guy one time, and I'm like, I know it's English, but I have no clue what you're saying. And I lived in the South for 20 years, and it was like I needed an interpreter, you know. Anyway, but that's what it's talking about. So in other words, when it talks about the world, What is God saying here? Everybody.
Amen.
Everybody. Nobody is excluded. I've talked about this before, but when I got saved 45 years ago? Yeah, 45 years ago I got saved. Huh? I am old. But when I got saved 45 years ago, one of the things that I struggled with, and there was a delay from the first time I heard the gospel to the time I got saved. There was about a 3 or 4 week delay there. And the reason why is because I could not comprehend the fact that God could love me. But in that interim between hearing the gospel and getting saved, God demonstrated his love to me over and over again. I still cannot understand how he would be willing, not only willing, but excited about sharing his love with me. I don't understand that. But he does.
Amen.
In Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsending, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. In other words, his love for us is very personal. He understands who you are. I started to quote the verse in my notes, but with 10 points, I had to cut it short. But he knows every head on your, he knows every hair on your head. That's how much he cares about you. And for some of us, it's pretty easy, right, Terry? Yeah. It's getting easier for me, okay? So we have, for God so loved the world. Point number four, he gave. He gave. This is an interesting word here. This word gave literally means to sacrifice. He gave. And more specifically, as I thought about it and I started thinking about it and trying to wrap my head around it, this word is in the past tense, isn't it? He didn't say, I give, current tense, present tense. It is, I gave, past tense. In other words, what is Jesus telling us here in John 3:16? That Jesus himself is the down payment, if you would, for our eternal life. Jesus had not given himself yet, but it was coming.
Amen.
And the down payment was made for you and for me. Another way to say that, or another way to think about this, is that the balance of that payment was to be paid at Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave. He simply gave. No strings attached, but he gave. This also carries an idea of a financial financial transaction. He gave. And it was a sacrificial giving. For God so loved the world, he gave, point number five, his only begotten Son. The phrase only begotten has kind of eluded me for many years. Now, I intellectually understand what the word means, but until I actually was breaking this down and looking at it, I never realized that the Greek word for only begotten is the Greek word monogamous. What English word do we get from that?
Monogamy.
Which means that Jesus is the only one.
Right.
Only begotten. Jesus is the only monogamous Son of God. That's it. There are a lot of religions out there that teach contrary to this.
Right.
And that there are multiple gods and that Jesus is just one of many. No, he is the only one. It is monogamous. It is the he is the only one.
Amen.
What an incredible realization when I saw that. It was like, wow, I understood it, but I never quite got it like that, if you would. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word propitiation is a hard word to say, but it's a really cool Bible word that we that we oftentimes don't quite understand because it's not a normal word for us, but it literally means, this is in this very simplified term, it is literally what the word propitiation means, is he took my place. It says, for he is my scapegoat. He is the one who took my sins. He took my place. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Propitiation. What a beautiful word. He took my place. That day, June 23rd, 1980, when I got saved, God took my place. What a beautiful thought. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, point number six, that whosoever. Here we are again, an all-encompassing word. Whosoever literally means every single individual. Yeah, you can't make it any easier than that. Every single person that has ever lived and that will ever live. Whosoever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the unto the knowledge of truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no prerequisite. All men, all nations, all kindred, all people, all tongues, all. My pastor of many years used to say, all means all, and that's all means. Amen. I had to think about it. That's hard to say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, number 7, believeth in him. The word believeth here literally means to put trust in.
Amen.
To put trust in. To place your trust in him. Now let's go back to the story of Nicodemus here. And in John chapter 3, let's look at verse 14 and 15. And when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, what? Eternal life. What Jesus is referring to here in John chapter 3 is a story that took place in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, after they left the Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, there was an event that took place where that the people had started complaining about God and you know, for lack of better terms, God just kind of got fed up with it, and he turned some fiery serpents or snakes loose in the camp, and they started biting people and they were dying. And Moses went to God and said, God, you know, what can I do to stop it? And this is in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when they look upon it, shall live. So the picture is this. The serpent is a representation of Christ being lifted up on the cross. And everybody who looks on the serpent, if they had been bit, if they look on it, their lives would be spared. What were they doing? They were trusting in a fake snake, if you would, right? And it's the same concept. See, why did Jesus tell Nicodemus that story? Because he was a Jew. And he had heard that story over and over and over and probably did not quite understand what it meant to trust. And he says, just as the children of Israel in the wilderness had to trust in a serpent, you need to trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You need to believe in him. And it is no different for us today. Number 8. Oh, I think I'm going to make it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, number 8, should not perish.
Amen.
The word perish here literally means to destroy. So when we trust in what God has given us, we will not be destroyed, right? And that, okay, but what is the flip side of the coin? What is the, well, let me rephrase that. What is the understood truth? If we are not to perish, what are we going to do?
Perish.
No. No, if we're not going to perish, we're gonna be preserved. Right? We're gonna live. So if we should not perish, then that means God, if we believe in him because of the only begotten Son that God has given to mankind, then we will be preserved. That is the understood truth there. And this is not talking about physical destruction. This is very clearly, if you could understand the original language, is talking about the spiritual life. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God made us with a spirit, with a soul, and a body. And it's very clear by the context of this verse and the context of this entire chapter that God is talking in the spiritual tense, not in the physical. God has given us a choice. We can choose destruction or preserve. It's our choice. No strings attached. It's your choice. You choose whether to preserve your life or destroy your life. It's your choice. Number 9. My favorite one, my favorite point here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but. Boy, that was good timing. I went, but, and he had a poof. Man, you're good, Chris. But. This word but is a marker of emphatic contrast. Emphatic contrast. But, so here he is talking about destruction, but, and we'll see here in a minute what the contrast is, and we all know it because we've already quoted it multiple times, but in other words, your choice will determine the outcome. The choice is ours, the choice is yours, the choice is mine. 45 years ago, on June 23rd, I made a choice to follow Jesus Christ, Amen. To put my trust in him. And many of us in this room have done the same thing, and I praise God for that. But there could be someone here today who has never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not in religion, not in what other people say, think, or do. It is you putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That is the key. But Jesus, in this incredible verse, John chapter 3, simplifies God's message to mankind. And he says that he gave his only Son as a gift to mankind. But there's a choice. There's a pivotal point in your life where you need to choose. What is the choice? I'm glad you asked. Point number 10. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Amen. Everlasting life. Pretty self-explanatory, if I say so myself. Everlasting. The choice is ours. These young people went to camp and they heard, obviously, it sounds like to me that they heard multiple messages on eternity, And again, for young people to think about eternity is an incredible thing, because when you're young, at least when I was young, that's a lot. I thought I was bulletproof. How many of you were there, right? Yeah, we've all been there. I can hear now. Oh, don't worry, Mom, I'll be okay. Yeah. that didn't work too good. We all think we're bulletproof when we're young, but eternity is always going to be there. And the older we get, the more we start thinking about eternity. And I am so glad that 45 years ago, I settled that question in my life. I don't have to worry about eternity.
Amen.
In fact, the truth is, I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
Just saying. I am looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave? He gave the gift of Jesus Christ to mankind. What an incredible, incredible thing. The emphatic contrast between where we can be and where we should be. If we've never accepted Christ, if we've never put our faith and trust in Christ, the emphatic contrast of eternal life. What an incredible thought. All because of God's love for mankind. I want to close with a thought, and then we'll read two verses and I'll be done, and I'm right on time. I want to close with a thought. If you were to die where you sit, something were to happen, the world was to come to an end, I don't know, but if you were to die where you sit right now, would you be in heaven or not? Or you might be thinking, well, man, I'm just not sure. The answer is very, very simple. Very simple. Believe in Him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, let me invite you to do so. I would love, my wife, there's many of us in here, who would love to take the Word of God and show you how you can do that. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's close with these two verses. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for our time together. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the testimony of these young people. But Lord, more importantly, thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for Your gift. And Lord, as we